There's a big temptation with the growing threat of COVID-19 as we see it developing more and more in our lives and affecting us more and more, to be fearful of what lies ahead. What if I get this virus? What if my loved ones get the virus and dies? Or what if the economy never recovers? What if I can't get what I need? What if the supplies aren't there? What if this doesn't end soon, but it only gets worse? Fear is a thing that's not necessarily bad in of itself. Sometimes it can be a good thing if it keeps us from genuine dangers like falling off a cliff or getting run over or harmed by an animal, but it can also turn deadly and paralyze us, preventing us from doing what we should. And I think that is the trajectory and the choices that we face in our society right now. Last week, I talked with you about remembering who our God is in uncertain time. And since it's the truths about God that will anchor us through this life trial right now, those are the things that we need to remember. But this week, I want to explore one of those truths about God more deeply, as it is especially appropriate and needed in this time of fear. And that is the love of God, which is the cure for fearful times. And a verse I want to just unpack a little bit is because it reveals these truths is 1 John 4:18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Notice it starts with, "There is no fear." The fear it's talking about here is a slavish fear. So this is a negative fear that would keep us enslaved or paralyzed. Like Romans 8:15 uses an example of that. And that it's not talking about the fear of God, which we do need in our lives. Like Proverbs 1:7, where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. Instead, this is the fear that Satan would use to keep us from trusting God and doing what is good and right in this time of uncertainty. But so it says there is no fear in love. And the idea of being in love here is that you're inside that sphere of it. The next phrase is going to define here what kind of love we're talking about. It says, but, so there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So the kind of love, the contrast here is first is explaining why we don't have to fear because of this perfect love. This is the kind of love that God has. In fact, the context in 1 John 4 and verse 8 and 7 and 8 tells us that God is love. And if we've been born of him, we know him. We have this kind of love in our lives. So it's an attribute of God. And just as he is always the perfect standard of any virtue, so it is of love. So what kind of love is he talking about here? It's the word agape. It's true love. This is love that is doing what's best for another in light of eternity, or it's seeking their highest good. Verses 8 through 10 explain what this looks like and how God showed us, manifested his love towards us in sending his son so that we would live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is the kind of love that God showed to us, the true love. And this is how we know what true love looks like. But what does this love do? It casts out fear. The idea of casting out is to force out over into a place, to drive out or expel. So this love is expelling something. And what is it? It's fear. Fear, the slavish kind of fear. So because of the love of God, he drives out the fear that would paralyze. And a good example of this is when you are in a loving relationship, you're confident of your standing with the other person. And so you don't fear abandonment or hurt because you are content and secure in that relationship. If you think about it this way, it's like, if you remember back, maybe you are in these days or you remember these days when you were dating and you didn't know if that person loved you or not. You know, the whole loves me, does he, loves me not. You know, that it can be a torment where your mind is just constantly mulling over, does that person love me or not? Contrast that with the old married couple who don't even need to talk to know how they feel about each other. They are content. They know that they come home, the other person's there, they can always trust in them, and it's just, it's like an old shoe, or a comfort, those comfortable pajamas or clothes that you wear, because they're so familiar, so broken in. You know, that's the contrast here, and the perfect love of God drives out the fear, because you are at peace and rest with Him. And yet it goes on to say that about fear, it says, because fear involves torment. And when you are enslaved by that kind of fear, then you are uncertain about the future. And the torment in the context here is the judgment that awaits us if we don't know Christ as our Savior. We haven't experienced the love of God in our lives. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 25:46. Where it's used of eternal punishment. So, verse 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so we are in this world. We have boldness in that day, rather than being tormented and fearing the future and being condemned forever. And I think it's appropriate, as we think about our uncertainty of this day and age, that we would be able to trust in His love for us. The verse finishes, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we don't have this kind of love in our lives, then we haven't been perfected. We haven't been made like Christ in this. Our natural state is to be where we would fear. We would be enslaved by our desire, our passions. And the kind of love that we experience through Christ sets us free from that. So it's not so much talking about as the being made perfect as sanctification, but as salvation. Like Hebrews 10:14 talks about how Jesus, by one sacrifice one offering, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So both aspects there, where God is working in us because of this. And it is all because of His love. Really, verses 12 through 17 here in 1 John 4 flesh that out. You know, that no one has seen God at any time. If we have loved one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. Because by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in Him abides in God, and God in him. So in those verses, like verse 15, it talks about believing in Him. And we're at verse 14, that we're content in Him because we know what God has done for us. And because of that, we can face future judgment with confidence, because we have the Spirit within us. We know that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, and He gave us the Spirit as confidence of that. So what this verse is saying, and why I think it's so appropriate for us today, is that perfect love casts out fear. So how does this cure work in overcoming our fearful time in this time of the COVID-19 crisis? Well, number one, knowing that God loves us is the first step in overcoming our fears of the future. Which then leads us to ask, do we know the love of God? As verse 18 says, he who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't know Him, then you're not going to have this in your life. But if you do, then you have been rescued from God's wrath, which really is a far greater threat than any temporary one or any crisis or virus that we face. John 3:36 tells us about that, how if we don't believe in God, then the wrath of God abides on us. But if we do, then we will live forever with him. We will not perish, as John 3:16 says. And we don't need to fear the future, no matter what happens. That's why Jesus says in John 11:25-26, if you believe in me, even though you die physically, you will live spiritually. I mean, it is the clear meaning there. So that's the hope that we can have. Secondly, knowing how God loves us is the second step in overcoming our fears of the future. And so, do you realize how deeply, truly, and perfectly God loves us? The kind of love God has for us isn't like human love, where one day you wake up, you aren't feeling off, you're thinking more of yourself, you're putting the other person off. No. Instead, he always loves us perfectly. He loves us no matter what. He does what is necessary for us. And so because of this, we can have confidence and contentment rather than being tormented as we face an uncertain future. Because, number one, that we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. I love those verses in Romans 8, 31 through 39. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Height, depth, love, any of those things. Even though we feel like we're slaughtered every day, nothing can separate us. We're more than conquerors through Christ, the one who loved us. So remember that truth. Eternally secure. And then secondly, our loving God promises to take bad and use it for good in our lives. Romans 8:28. I know it seems trite at times, we throw it around, but it is so true that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God takes bad and uses it for good. And then third, God's love means that he will use whatever means necessary in our lives to bring us back to him and keep us staying faithful to him. I think of Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, and how because God loves us, he will discipline us. And maybe that's God doing that in our nation, in our lives, whatever it is, I don't know. But we know that even if that is the case, that's actually should be a comfort, and it should challenge and encourage us to keep staying faithful to him. Then the third step here is knowing what God's love means for us is the third step in overcoming our fears of the future. So the question is, are we responding to his love by loving God in return? That's first, should be our first response. And we do that, because we know, first off, the greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37-38, love the Lord God with all mind, soul, strength, body. When we love God, we don't sin against him. So we seek to live pure lives. And I've explained this before, but James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has endured or proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promises to those who love him. So it means when we say no to sin, we're saying that we love God. And that chapter, James chapter 1, finishes by fleshing that out, by saying that because of that, we should put off the filthy deeds of the flesh. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word. And it gives that example, looking in the mirror and coming away and recognizing how you need to change. But it finishes by verse 27, says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We love God. We're going to seek to live pure lives in light of his word, being transformed daily. And I think in this day, especially with increased time, more free time, or maybe more stress, whichever your case is, there are unique temptations that come with that. If you have free time, there's more temptations to think about things that you shouldn't, or watch things that you shouldn't, waste time. Or if you have less time, there's more stress, now it's easier to get frustrated, get angry with those around you, or worry more about things. So use this time to get into God's Word. Let it transform you and show your love for God by enduring. And then the second half of that is to love your neighbor. This is what this passage, 1 John, is all about. You know, if you God loves you, then you should show your love towards others. Verses 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 20 and 21 says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." If we truly love God, then it will overflow out of our lives to those around us. So really, the second greatest command, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, it should show up in seeking to minister to those around us, our family, our neighbors, our friends, our church, our coworkers, our communities. So how do we do that? Do we check in on others, help others, like the widows, the elderly, kids in need, or pray for others, help those with needs? Maybe you think about broadening it to ministries that maybe are being affected right now, like Answers in Genesis. They had to shut down Creation Museum and the Ark. And that's, their ministry is taking a big hit right now. Maybe giving to ministries like that, or Faith, or Camp, or other Bible colleges, or seminaries, ministries, camps, maybe like alternatives, others that may be affected by this. Or even on a personal basis, as you know others that are affected and have immediate needs that you can meet. There's also, I'm reading, the blood drive, so many of those had to be canceled. So if you can go give blood, go donate at Red Cross or LifeServe and help those needs. There are so many practical ways to get involved right now and help others. And we need to be thinking about not just our lives and our homes, but those around us. 1 John 3 and verses 16 through 23, I think, fleshes out this balance. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." So it's kind of says, if he loved us, we should lay down our lives. But what does this look like? Verse 17, "Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, and in deed and in truth." So here's practical. Show it practically. But then it goes on, "By this we know, and we are of the truth, and assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So even internally, as we are tempted to be overwhelmed, it's coming back to the love of God. In verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as his love gave us commandment." So we should believe, but then love, show love towards others. So that tension, I think, fleshing out both of those principles. So wrapping up here, realizing the perfect love that God has for us should calm our fears in this time of uncertainty. When we understand that depth and constancy of his love, we can live with contentment and confidence no matter what the future holds. But his love shouldn't end there in our lives. It should overflow from us into the lives of those around us, especially at times of fear like this. Will God's perfect love cast out the fear in your life in our fearful time? Father, we thank you for this verse, this passage, and the confidence that it is because of the love that you've shown us. Lord, help the fear to be cast out of our lives because we realize how much you love us. Help us to live in light of your certain love, and that it would overflow from us to those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.